third world country to bring medical assistance, church planting, or Bible translation. Others may think of an outreach center in a depressed urban setting. Still others might picture a certain movie series starring Tom Cruise. But what if the whole idea of mission is much wider, much bigger than all that? What if all mission is God's mission? What if being on God's mission encompassed not just what happens overseas or in the projects downtown, but every single breathing moment here on earth? What if mission means to be sent, and that He has sent every single one of us? And what if there isn't a divide between the senders and the sent, but just one sender named God who sends all His people into the world on His mission? That could change everything about you, about me, about us. That's Missio Vita, Mission Life, all of us for all of God.
So we're beginning a new series today called Missio Vita, Mission Life, Latin for Mission Life, all of us for all of God. Our very own Ellie Watson did the voiceover for that film. Didn't she do a good job? Yeah, and if you are on Facebook or Instagram, you can share that video around and invite friends to join us as we learn what God's Word has to say about our lives, life mission, the purpose of God for us. I want to first, though, thank you for the overwhelming love and prayer support and care that you've shown my family and I over the last few weeks when Stephanie suffered her sixth miscarriage. And then when my grandpa Jack passed away, you gave us an outpouring of love and thanks. So just thank you for that. You mean a lot to us, and we love you. We're so glad to be here, part of the Mayfair Bible Church family. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your overwhelming, never-ending love for us, and that you have a plan that goes far beyond our wildest imaginations. The life of following you is the most rewarding, satisfying life we can live. And Lord God, we pray that as we approach your word today, you would open up our minds, transform our hearts, bring life change to us through the work of your Spirit, through the word. We pray, oh God, that you would ignite us to be faithful on your mission, to be missional, not to see a divide between the senders and the sent, but to realize you've sent all of us to be making disciples, to live obediently, to live joyfully, gladly in you. Lord, as we approach your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of illumination, turning the light bulb on, of understanding. Thank you, God, for this. You are Father. In the name of Jesus, your Son, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people who agree with that prayer say, amen. Amen. So I want you to start off with a little task. In your bulletin, your program, there's a handout for today's message. And on the top of that handout, you're going to see two questions, okay? Two questions. And I want you to take a moment to answer with just two or three words the answer to those questions. This is just between you and God. The questions are going to show up on the screen right now. What do you value most in your life? What do you fear death would take away from you? What do you value most in your life? So if you don't have a program, get a piece of paper and write down a few words that describe how you'd answer that question, okay? This is for everybody, young, old. Yes, yes, find a pen or pencil, okay? I'm quite serious about this, so just humor me a little bit. So write down, what do you value most in your life? And now, don't write down the answer that you think Pastor Michael wants you to write down. Be honest and transparent in your heart before God. What do you value most in your life, even functionally? Sometimes we have cerebrally what we know we're supposed to say and what we know we're supposed to believe, but what does your life say about what you value most and what do you fear death would take from you? Okay. Now, I have a confession to make. I am a life planner. I was that geeky 10-year-old, and my parents are here to testify, that I had a Franklin planner and then a day runner at 10 years old. I'm not kidding. my dad would hand me his leftovers. And so I'm like, all right. And I would, and 11 and 12 and 13, and I'm still a list maker. And at 10 years old, I started writing down all the goals I wanted to achieve, the places where I wanted to go, what I wanted to accomplish with my life. And I started writing down lots of lists. I wanted to climb tall mountains far across the country and maybe across the world. I wanted to have success in baseball and hockey. I wanted to have entrepreneurial and business success. I wanted to do ministry. And I wrote all kinds of things, even down to like what kind of backpack I wanted to own. And all kinds of stuff, which I bought at Rocky's Great Outdoors in Flint 20 years ago. I still have it. It's a good backpack. But I wrote down all of these things. There are things I wanted to get, places I wanted to go, what I wanted to accomplish. I wanted to run my life according to my mission. But what happens when you climb that mountain, win that hockey game, get that degree, have a beautiful wife and family, and you still feel empty inside? Still lacking purpose and direction because your mission didn't bring the satisfaction that you thought it would. And you have this devised plan for your life, but it's not the mission designed by God. I've been there. Maybe you've been there, or maybe you still struggle with that. I think we all still kind of struggle with this. We devise plans. Nothing wrong with planning. I still like to plan and plot and strategize. But there's nothing wrong with that. But what about God's mission invading and controlling every breathing moment of our lives, not just like a post-it note? Maybe some of you have been doing the Christian thing for a long time, and it's sort of like a sticky note on your life, and you go to church pretty regularly, and you give an offering in the play, and you're involved a little bit, but that's it. And then on Monday morning or Sunday night or for the rest of the week, you're not really living according to the mission God's designed, but according to the plan that you've devised. And you come up still feeling rather empty inside. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. Still lacking maybe purpose and direction and fulfillment in life. I think that we all still, even though most of you have received the grace work of Jesus Christ, you're walking in new life. You know that God has a good plan for you. He's commissioned you. And yet we still kind of go back to this way, back to this vortex of going to those things that we believe would satisfy, whether that's job success, climbing the corporate ladder, starting a business. When I have that degree, when I have that work, when I get married, when I have kids, whatever, or even on the evil side of things. You know, you can make a good thing a God thing, then it's a bad thing, but even inherently evil things. Some of you may be struggling with the use of illicit drugs, alcohol abuse, sexual pleasure outside of God's design, and you're thinking maybe that will numb the pain or bring satisfaction or make me happy, but you still come up empty. Just really, even we're empty if we're following good things to make them a God thing, and we're empty if we follow bad things and think that they will do what only God can do. Chasing after things. Maybe the question this morning is that, what do we need to follow? More like, who do we need to follow? And rather than something, we follow someone. And his name is Jesus. Someone whose name is Jesus, who brings us on his mission, which this gives us a change, a dramatic change in our lives, and a purpose and an action. The Apostle Paul is known as Saul. He encountered this radical change because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. Everything changed. He was never the same. And I want us to look at two characters, one from the Bible, Paul, and one from the modern era. Not really recently, but from the modern era. And through these two personalities, we're going to see, how do we live on mission, okay? How do we live on his mission, the mission that brings true fulfillment, purpose, meaning, satisfaction in life, like nothing else can, like no one else can? So turn with me to Paul's letter to the believers in Philippi, the book of Philippians, these two passages that we're going to look at are also on the back of that handout I pointed out. And some of you maybe just recently came to Christ and you don't know how to find things here in the Bible. And if you grab a pew Bible, there's a contents page in there. Or if you just look on the back of that handout, it'll give you the two central passages that we'll be looking at today. So Philippians chapter 3, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. We're going to see this change that happens. Saul becoming Paul, ultimately the first great missionary of God in the New Testament. Says this, speaking to these believers about legalists invading the church, he says, verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." That's what true heart faith conversion looks like. Circumcision of the heart, to be brought into right relationship with God, produces worship in the Spirit of God, to glory in Jesus Christ, and to put no confidence in me, myself, and I, what I can achieve religiously, in my own human strength. Then he goes on, verse 4, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, because he did things actually really, really, really well as a Pharisee. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." He has the right pedigree, right? He was born into the right family. It would have been like being born into the Rockefeller family or the Gates family or something like that, where suddenly people go, "Oh, you're part of that family. You're part of that tribe. You're part of that group. You're something. Something big is going to happen through your life. We respect you because of the family you've been born into." So he has the right pedigree. And then he says he has the right education because he was trained as to the law, a Pharisee. From another passage in the Bible, we find out that Paul was trained under Gamaliel, the chief teacher of law in all of Israel. Being taught under Gamaliel would have been like saying, "I went to Harvard, you know. I went to Yale Law School. You need to listen to me. What I have to say came from the greatest teachers, educators in our land, and I'm of the right family." He has the right pedigree. He has the right education as the Pharisee, as the law of Pharisee. He did everything according to all those minute stipulations, more than one for every day that the Pharisees had added on to God's law. Verse 6, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." This speaks to his power. Not only was he zealous to do what he believed was right, but we find him in the book of Acts, chapter 9, getting warrants from the high priest to go to Damascus and other places to bring Christians, haul them back to Jerusalem and try them, put them into jail, or have them killed. He stood watch while Stephen was martyred. This guy has power. He has the right pedigree. He has the right education. He has power to get warrants from the high priest. And he goes on, "As to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." Perfection. Well, take a look at your list, okay? Maybe you wrote down some things. What do you value most in your life? Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's your job status. Maybe it's how much you have in your portfolio of investments. Maybe it's the size of your house or what you have in your family, your name, whatever it might be, or what do you value most, or what do you believe fear death would take from you. This is kind of Paul's list right here in Philippians chapter 3. It's right pedigree, education, power, perfection. And here's the change. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Those three names about Jesus are Paul's favorite ways to call acclamation to Christ. He's Christ, the anointed one, come to save. He's Jesus, came to save us from our sins. He's Lord, King, Master, Ruler over everything. This one, from I know him and he knows me, and this has totally changed everything. All my pedigree, education, and my power and my perfection is absolutely meaningless, nothing, because I know Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Look at the second half of verse 8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but skubala. That's the Greek word. Rubbish is how the New American Standard Bible translate it, which is kind of elegant. Because that's not really what the word means. It means excrement. Number two, dung, your translation might say. It's the stuff that you don't want to step on in your backyard if you have a dog. Hear this. Paul had all the stuff that the world system said you need to have to be successful, to be satisfied, and he counts it as dung, as scubula, excrement stuck on my shoe. Stuff you want to step around on the sidewalk walking through the county park. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that not in and of the confidence of my flesh or my own human effort, not me, myself, and I, but through Jesus Christ, I've been brought into right relationship with God. I've been rescued from darkness, brought into light, rescued from death, made alive together with Christ. I've been saved by grace through faith. And because I know Christ, all the other stuff that I valued so much is worth absolutely nothing to me. In fact, it's disgusting to me because it kept me from knowing Christ. Jesus calls us to turn, to move from seeking self to knowing Christ. Paul moves from seeking self, the self-life, the self-run life, to seeking, to knowing Christ. You can move from seeking self to knowing Christ right now if you've never done that. It's as simple as turning from your sin, turning from all your self-life, self-run life, all your pedigree, education, perfection, religiously, and all of that, and your power, and you turn to the Christ Jesus Lord, King, ruler, who died in your place and rose from the dead victorious on the third day, ascended into heaven, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and he invites everyone right now to come to him, inviting you to know Jesus, to inviting you to know him, to experience the joy. The byline of the letter to the Philippians is this: rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is in house arrest, prison-like setting, and he's full of joy because he knows Christ. How is that possible? Because he knows and experiences life in Jesus, and it far outweighs anything of the self-life, because he has the Christ life. There's a young man named Bill William Borden. 1905, at 16 years old, he graduated from a Chicago high school. Bill was born into one of the most wealthy families in all the United States at that time, the Borden Dairy family. For his 16th birthday, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. Can you imagine that, teenagers? Like, hey, mom and dad, can I go around the world for my 16th birthday? Graduated high school. My parents certainly didn't have the change to do that. So he travels around the world. And while he sees all these different people groups, these different cultures, many of whom are far from God, don't know anything about God, don't have the life of Jesus, God pulls on his heart, tugs on his heart, and he writes back to his family, writes back to some friends, and he says, God has called me to be a missionary. And one friend said in disbelief, you're going to throw away yourself as a missionary? Why would you do that? Bill, you have everything. You know, why would you throw yourself away as a missionary? But God called him in it, and he had this resolve, and he wrote in the back of his Bible these words, no reserves. I'm plodding forward. I'm moving forward. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, no matter what my friends say, no matter what my family says. I'm going to follow Jesus' way. Bring the life of Jesus to people. Bring the life of Jesus to people. No reserves. Maybe you need to write that in the back of your Bible. I have, just to remind me. No reserves. No reserves. God has called us to move from seeking self to knowing Christ. To knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. How can Paul have this kind of joy? How can Bill Borden have that kind of resolve to say, all of that stuff I have, all that money I have, is meaningless, is ultimately worthless, and I'm going no reserves into the mission of God, not holding anything back. I don't have a plan B. It's plan A, follow Jesus with my whole life. It's this, verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. The Apostle Paul has gone on to explain there's people, some preaching the gospel for selfish ambition, some preaching it with a true and sincere heart. But in either way, if Christ is being preached, he's going to rejoice in the gospel mission going forward. But this is where the purpose that comes from the change happens. Paul has a new purpose. Bill Borden had a new purpose. You have a new purpose. Look in verse 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, we're going to see later on in this passage that Paul's not actually sure which way he'd prefer for his deliverance. It could be deliverance through him being set free from house arrest, but it also could be deliverance by him dying in there for Jesus' sake. And either one, he's not actually quite sure, because he sees profit in both according to God's mission. But one thing he's confident of, that because he is going to be pointing everything about his life toward the exaltation of Christ, then every moment that he has in life has a purpose. This word exalted, I've underlined in my Bible, it's this cool Greek word that I like to say, megalunthesetai. Can you say that with me? Megalunthesetai. I think I might have mentioned this word before here months ago. Megalunthesetai. It means to make known, to make great, to magnify, to put on display, or to glorify. When my brother and I were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, we had big magnifying glasses that my dad and mom bought me for my science lab. Now, these big glass magnifying glasses, and we'd go out to the sidewalk and we'd zap ants in the summertime. Have any of you done that? You know, you'd like get the right angle right there and just oh, look at that one. He's running. Hey, there's the queen. Yeah. Well, what we'd see in that is that the ant suddenly, through my magnifying glass, it was tiny, little scene, but would be magnified, would be made great. I could see the details. I could see the antennas singeing off the front of the ant. It's a lot better than a smartphone, if you ask me. Can I get an amen? So, you don't like zapping ants? So we'd be there magnifying ants, but what Paul is sure of is that through his life, God is going to be made great, to be made known. Like when my wife and I would occasionally walk around downtown shops, downtown Flushing, or if you go to downtown Chicago, they have these huge display windows. In those huge display windows are a little bit of what's inside to draw you in to see all that they have. And that's how our life is supposed to operate. We should be displaying pictures about God through the way that we talk, through the way that we work, through the way that we worship, through what we say. We are exalting Jesus Christ, magnifying him through our life and through our death. The call of the gospel is to not only move from seeking self to knowing Christ, but to magnify Christ through your life and your death. Magnify Christ through your life and your death. Bill Borden, back to young guy. So he enrolls at Yale University, which at that time wasn't a really big school in today's terms. There were about 1,300 students at Yale at that time. He went there to study the Bible in 1905, just shortly after his trip around the world. And he didn't say, well, I'm going to be a missionary in a foreign field, so until then, I'll just focus on the self-life again. No, it was all about magnifying, making God great through his life in that moment. So as a first-year student freshman at Yale, he sat in a chapel service, and the chancellor of the school stood up and said they needed to have a fixed purpose. And he wrote in his journal, he said, great speech about having a fixed purpose, but he failed to mention what that purpose was. And the purpose for which we exist is to magnify God. And so he noticed this spiritual depravity, just latent immorality among the student body at Yale University, like any secular university campus today, right? And he decided that he'd start a Bible study and prayer group. By the end of his freshman year, 150 students were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By his senior year, 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale were in a Bible study prayer group started by Bill Borden. His students would write about him. He was the most resolved, focused person on campus. We all leaned on him for spiritual direction. He'd often be found in the lowest parts of New Haven, Connecticut, pulling a homeless guy out of the street to find a place for him to stay and giving him a meal and then leading him to Jesus Christ. He made it his business to go to the most incorrigible student on campus to lead them to Jesus Christ, because the mission of Jesus consumed his entire life. He was to magnify, make God great through all his life. He founded Yale Hope Mission, which still exists today, while he was a college student, to lead people to Jesus Christ. Kind of reminded me of my wife, my amazing wife, Stephanie. Where are you, Stephanie? Over there, yeah. And she was asked to go sing on the European circuit and travel to Rome and sing in the opera. That would have been a pretty cool gig, eh? I think so. The world would say so, right? Wow, you're going to go sing in Rome in the opera. And she was teaching in a vocal studio down in Tampa. And the owner of that studio would have prepared the way for that to happen. And instead, she decided to go into full-time ministry work at a place in Chicago and pursue this call that she sensed in her heart to be a pastor's wife. Ever since she was 7 years old, she felt God wanted to be a pastor's wife. And through her working at that ministry and then coming to downtown Flint and us meeting in downtown Flint, she's now a pastor's wife. She never sang in Rome. She never traveled the European circuit. But her goal, like the Apostle Paul, like Bill Borden, like mine is supposed to be, like yours is supposed to be, is to magnify Christ through your life, through everything. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Here's the hinge through which verse 20 happens, is verse 21. So if Christ is to be megalunthesetai, made great, magnified, put on display through my life so that the world looks at me and sees some of the character of God so they can come to experience God, he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That Greek word for is this explanatory word, gar. It means for this reason, or this is how, connected to the line preceding, how this happens. And he's saying, the way that I am confident, I have a confident expectation and hope that Christ will be magnified in my life is because, or for this, Christ is my life. A way to roughly translate it is, for to me to live, Christ. He's everything. And to die is gain. Why? Because it's Christ. If I live, Christ. If I die, I go to see Christ. What could be greater than that? And when I live fully satisfied in Jesus Christ, then Christ is most glorified in me. So John Piper said it well. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Or he says it a different way. Christ is most glorified in us when he is more precious to us than all that life can give or death can take. That when Christ is everything, then he is fully glorified, magnified through our life and through our death. And it changes our actions. So we move from this change that the Apostle Paul experienced and Bill Borden experienced, and maybe you've experienced the change, you've received the grace work of Jesus, you know Christ, and then it compels you to magnify Christ through your life and your death, and then it calls us to surrender all your life for all of Christ. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that is my human body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I feel a tension here. I want to engage in fruitful labor for the gospel's sake, but I also know that to die is gain because I go to see my Lord, Christ Jesus. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all for you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So first, from verses 22 through 26, when we are fully content in Christ, when he's our total satisfaction, then it changes how we think about others. We're brought into community. Brought into community under the gospel, and we are called to serve others for their progress and joy in the gospel. For their progress and joy in the gospel. That's what Paul is keenly interested in. That's what Bill Borden was focused on. I want people to come to know the life that I have, the joy that I have, the purpose that I have. I want them to grow in the faith, be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to progress in the joy that can only be found in Christ alone. And then he goes on to continue. There's a second way this changes how we think, our action. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when we are focused on magnifying Christ through our life and our death, when we've moved from seeking self to knowing Christ, then we are compelled to unite with others for the sake of the gospel. We serve with others for the progress and joy in the gospel, and we unite with others for the sake of the gospel. This means that our pride, my pride, our personal preferences are not as valuable as we think they are, because we are contending side by side. When it says striving together, it's not talking about a boxing match knocking out each other's teeth. Striving together for the sake of the gospel is a picture, is an athletic term in ancient Greek literature. Like rowers. Ever seen a team of university rowers going down a river? It's a beautiful picture. A rowing team in perfect tempo, perfect cadence. In fact, the captain of that rowing team is calling out a cadence so that the oars touch the water at the exact time because they're moving towards the same goal. That's the picture Paul uses. Striving together with one mind, one spirit, contending side by side for the cause of the gospel, to unite with others from different backgrounds, different cultural preferences, different music style, different attire, different understanding, different perspective. But for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake, we unite, we contend side by side like a rowing team moving for the progress of the gospel's sake. Can I get an amen on that? That's what magnifying Christ through your life and your death produces in and through you, and should produce in and through me. Some of my preferences need to be tossed aside, right? My pride needs to be tossed aside. Think about you, just between you and God. You know the state of your heart. I don't. He calls us to surrender all your life for all of Christ. Bill Borden graduates from Yale University. Revival swept through the school while he was there because he was totally surrendered to glorifying Jesus. What could God do through one person here at Mayfair Bible Church, or one high school student at Flushing High, or one high school student in Flint Township, Mount Morris, city of Flint, maybe a Christian school, to ignite a fire in you like God did through Bill Borden? Graduates from Yale, and he received all kinds of high-paying job offers. He could have gone into the family business, lived in the lap of luxury, and he turned it all down, and he wrote in the back of his Bible, after no reserves, he wrote, "No retreats. No retreats." Here's a newspaper clipping. Young millionaire renounces world to be a missionary. Goes on to say that he's going to China. The newspaper clipping beneath that first column there talks about how he would suffer great and many hardships. And it was perceived at that time that missionaries going to China were kind of like the leftover missionaries because it was so harsh, and most likely would live the end of their days in total obscurity, unknown to the rest of the world. God called Bill Borden to go to the Kansu people in a part of China who were Muslim. So he left it all. No retreats. He was ordained. He went to Princeton Seminary in 1905 to learn the truth of God's word, to train for ministry. Many people, again, bewildered. Why are you doing this? You're leaving all of this. Instead, he remained doggedly focused on his purpose. Christ is everything to me. Christ is everything to me. No reserves, no retreats. It's like the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He left on a boat, set sail, wanted to study Arabic because he was going to reach these Muslim people, these Kansu people. Went to Cairo, Egypt there. And while he was in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis. News cable back to his mom. She was rushing there to be with him. And he died. 25 years old. 25 years old. This news went like a shockwave through the entire globe. Think about the most prominent, wealthy young person, you know, like child of a United States president, some big name from Hollywood. Everybody knows who this person was, on the front page of the newspaper, leaves it all to follow Jesus, heads off to the mission field, and dies in Egypt, having not even reached China. And some people said, "Why? I mean, what? This was such a waste." But from God's perspective, it wasn't. And from Bill's perspective, it wasn't. In the back of his Bible, under "No reserves, no retreats," he wrote a third line: "No regrets." No regrets. And his story is still compelling after more than 100 years, men and women to surrender all their life for all of Christ and to go to the ends of the earth or even just across the street, to do no matter what it takes for people to know the joy and the gladness and satisfaction found in Jesus. Thousands and thousands of missionaries have been sent out after hearing God's call in Bill Borden's life. Same goes for Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Similar story. What a waste? No, not from God's perspective and not from theirs. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. To surrender all your life for all of Christ. This is a mission life that's totally different than taking the self life or self run life and all my plans and all my purposes, trying to find how best to devise a satisfied life, and instead turning and finding that knowing Christ is everything. You can experience that. To know and follow Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? To know the surpassing riches of kindness in Christ Jesus. Maybe you think about what's on your list right now as we just allow God to probe our hearts and say, what do I value most in my life? From the 99-year-old down to the 9-month-old in the house today, what do I fear death would take from me? Does it matter ultimately? Is Christ everything to me, or is he not? Bill Borden had another phrase that he told a bunch of people while he was a student at Yale University. He wrote it down in his journal. He said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Let that sink in. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time, because you know Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than any technological device. Jesus is better than any great, awesome vacation. Jesus is better than any amount of entertainment or Netflix binge watching. Jesus is better than any career change. Jesus is better than any amount of wealth accrued. Jesus is better than any amount of pleasure or power or education or prestige you can gain in this life. Jesus is better than, and you can say yes to Jesus, no to self, every time. Think about this. Have I allowed my pride or preferences to keep me from living and serving in unity with other Christians? From verse 27 there. Or what has replaced Christ as the satisfying affection of my life, of your life? Or what distracts me from the hope of the gospel? Are they false hopes or false gods? Things we look to do what only God can do? What about you? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. All of us for all of God. To surrender all your life for all of Christ. Lord God, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, O God, for the work that we see you've done in a man like Paul, in a man like Bill, in another amazing examples throughout history. And we pray, oh God, that you would do it in us. Do it in us, oh God. Set us on fire for you. May this church be rowing in perfect cadence forward for the sake of the gospel, to serve others for their progress and joy in the gospel, to be fruitful in making disciples, to obey you and finding you to be all satisfying and full of joy. That we wouldn't turn to the empty cisterns of sin and self, like it says in Jeremiah 2, oh Lord, to forsake you and replace you, but find, no, you to be all satisfying in the river of delights flowing from heaven to be our joy and gladness. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.